Oh, I thought she was going to pray over there again. I got messed up a little bit. It's Easter. Come on, give me a break. Let me tell you, you sit over here. You got this bass going on. Woo, got my heart pumping. Either that or I was sitting by Cole and it was him. I don't know, but. All righty. Again, so excited that you're here this morning. You know, I love Easter. I love, what do you think? Come on. Y'all ain't said nothing about my. Yeah. Kim just hung this up there and said, hey, here's your new suit. But all the color, right, that comes out on Easter. Families, whole families together. It's just, you know, so amazing to me. I mean, even my mother-in-law is here. Come on, Obama. Yeah, look out for Bob. Reminds me of a story about this dad. He had an opportunity to take his family over to Jerusalem, to the Holy Lands. He took all of his family, even took his mother-in-law with him, right, and just took him over there. He just had an unbelievable time. But about halfway through the trip, his mother-in-law got sick, and eventually she passed away right there in Jerusalem in the Holy Land. So I know this is bad, it's tough, but, you know, and so they were all upset, but she had lived an unbelievable life. And so he looked around for somebody to help him out, and, you know, began to talk to this funeral guy, and he said, hey, listen, and, you know, to prepare her to send her back to the States, it's going to cost like $5,000 for us to do that. He said, but listen, we can do it right here. We can have a ceremony right here, a celebration of life right here, right in Jerusalem, right in the Holy Lands. It would be awesome, just $500. You know, and the dad didn't even hesitate. He said, no. We're going to send her back to the States. And he goes, really? I mean, it's $5,000. It's only be $500, and you're here where Jesus walked. And, you know, and the dad kind of walked over and grabbed the dude by the shoulder, and he said, now listen, buddy. About 2,000 years ago, a man died here, and 3 days later, he came back to life. And I can't risk that with my mother-in-law. Yeah. Come on, that's a good one. You can only tell that joke if you have the greatest mother-in-law in the world, right? I do. She's my prayer warrior. She's my cheerleader. And so turn to the person next to you and say, Happy Easter. And if they're your mother-in-law, just tell them how much you love them. Just tell them how much you love them. Yeah, I wasn't going to share that, but she looked so pretty down here, I thought I'd go ahead. Listen, the impact of the resurrection of Jesus continues to be felt 2,000 years later, right? The spiritual aftershock or ripples, you know, really can't be measured by any, on any Richter scale or any way. And yet a lot of us as Christians, we live in fear as if that same power that raised Christ from the dead isn't readily available to us today. Listen, we've been talking about this miracle worker, Jesus, and I love how John, when he talks about miracles, he uses the word signs because it's always pointing to something greater, pointing to Jesus. And we've been learning about this guy who, you know, who defied gravity and walked on water, right, walked on the surface of a lake. You know, this man who raised Lazarus from the dead. Listen. If you're a follower of Christ, that same man has taken up residence in us. And he wants to demonstrate his miracle-working power through us and learn, and for us to learn what is possible for our lives when we put our trust in him. Easter proved that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. I am the way to heaven. And he proved it. He said, I'm gonna let them put me to death. I'm going to die on a cross for everyone's sins. And 3 days later, I will come back to life. And that's exactly what he did. If there had been no Easter, no resurrection, there would be no forgiveness for your sins. There would be no hope for heaven. There would be no purpose for living. It is the most important event in history. And it's interesting and ironic that when Jesus Christ was crucified and died on the cross, his followers just kind of fell apart. They just scattered. They were devastated. You know, it wasn't supposed to happen that way, they said. You know, in their mind, Jesus Christ was going to set up this literal kingdom here on earth, a theocracy, and ruin the Roman Empire. And all of a sudden, he's being killed between two thieves on a cross. And his disciples are going, "What's happening? Did we miss this? Did we mess up by following him?" And so for several days, these guys were bewildered. They were discouraged. They were defeated. They were disillusioned. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And I want us to look at that story in John's gospel. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're just going to walk down these verses here in the next few minutes. John chapter 20. I'm going to start with verse 1 here, and then we'll kind of skip around. But verse 1 through 8 says this: "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Now, before I read the next verse, I want to just pause right there and tell you that, if you don't know, that I'm from South Mulberry. And that means I'm not very smart, but I see a lot of humor in Scripture. And so I'm going to read these next few lines, and I think they're just so hilarious, so funny, right? And I'm going to see what kind of sense of humor you have as well as I read those. So here it goes. Watch this. It says, "So Mary, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple." And the other disciple is John, who is writing this, right? He calls himself the other disciple. And the other disciple. And then he says this: "The one that Jesus loved." He's talking about himself, right? And he just thought he had to put that in there. You know, I just think that's hilarious, right? And he said, "You know, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." And so Peter and the other disciple, John, right, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Now, I have no idea why he put that in there. The other disciple outran Peter. He just wanted to let you know he was fast. Right, I'm the beloved one. Right, I'm John, and I'm also faster than Peter. So just make sure you know that. There's no sense for that to be in there, but the Holy Spirit allowed him to put it in there. It just, you know, it drives me crazy. And so it goes on. He said, "Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." He got there first. He just wants you to know that. "He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him." Here he comes, you know, slow poke. You know, come on, bro. And coming behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had, by the way, reached the tomb first. He's now my favorite disciple, I tell you what I mean. He also went inside, he saw and believed. And it was that at that point where John goes, "Wait a minute. He's alive. He's alive." And I know that we've celebrated that a lot already together this morning, but can we just do that one more time and just celebrate that God's not dead, that he's alive? Can we just do that? Can we celebrate that together? Come on. I mean, I just want to share with you this morning. Easter morning is about coming alive. It's about, you know, it's about coming back to life. It's the resurrection Sunday. And so let me just start off by telling my favorite resurrection story, all right? There was this guy, he lived next to this other family, just great neighbors. And this family that lived next to him, they had a little boy named Billy. And Billy had a little pet rabbit named Fluffy. Little Fluffy was a white little rabbit named Fluffy. Lived, you know, had a little cage for him and everything. So one day, the guy that lived next door to them was looking out on his back porch, you know, in his backyard, and all of a sudden he sees his dog, his big old German Shepherd dog, and it's got Fluffy in his mouth. and Fluffy is dirty and muddy, and he's just gnawing all over, and he's going, oh my goodness, he runs out there, and he paddles and pulls the rabbit, little Fluffy, out of the dog's mouth, and he runs back in the house, and he looks at it, and he goes, oh my goodness, what am I going to do, you know, it's going to be so sad, Billy's going to be, and so he gets this idea, and so he just starts washing Fluffy. Cleans him all up, you know, puts some joy on him and just washes him all up, gets him all clean, you know. And then he gets his blow dryer and says, begins to blow him. Oh, you know, he's all clean. And so what he decides, he says, I'm going to sneak back over and I'm going to set Fluffy up back in the cage. And when they get home, they'll just think he died of natural causes. And they won't blame my dog. You know, my dog won't get blamed for his death. And so he put him in there at work. He snuck back over. He's waiting. He's looking out the back porch there trying to, you know, see when they get home. And he's standing out there, and all of a sudden he hears, oh my goodness, I can't believe it, oh my goodness. And he runs across to the neighbor's house. He goes, what's the matter? And the mom says, oh, Billy's Fluffy died 3 days ago, and he's risen, he's alive. Well, that's the best one I had, too. All right. Listen, Easter is about coming alive. It's about the resurrected life. Jesus Christ comes back to life, and that night, Easter Sunday evening, late in the evening, he goes to meet with his followers, the disciples. And what happens in that room so forever changes them that the transformation is really unbelievable. And those who were once cowards are now full of courage. And those who were once empty are now empowered. And those who were once defeated and discouraged are now daring. They're full of boldness. They're afraid of nothing and no one. They're ready to take on the Roman Empire and the entire world. They have this ultimate confidence. They're full of His power. And they're not even the same people that they were 3 days earlier. They are incredibly empowered. So what happened? What changed them? Because I don't know what kind of week you've had or what kind of month that maybe you've lived through or even what kind of year you've had or even where you are in your life right now. But if you've ever felt and thought, I don't know whether I can go on. If you've ever had that moment where you say, I'm at the end of my rope. If you've ever felt frustrated, fatigued, fearful. If you ever felt sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, this is a good Sunday to be at church. I've got good news for you. The things that Jesus did with the disciples that turned them from cowards into confident people are the things He wants to do in each one of us. It's what He wants to do in your life this Easter, this resurrection miracle. The first thing that Jesus does when He wants to fulfill this resurrection miracle in your life is this. He gives you His presence. Look at verse 19 in John 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. I mean, the disciples were scared to death. They're afraid. They're hiding in a room with the doors locked. When you need power to live, Jesus just doesn't want to. He just doesn't want for you to come to Him. He comes to you. He takes the initiative. I mean, notice there, it's late. It's late in the evening. And so have you ever been so tired, but so upset you couldn't get to sleep? And I think this is what's happening here with these guys. They have been on this roller coaster week. And you know, there's so many emotional highs and lows. And they've gone through the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion and the death and the burial of their leader, Jesus Christ. And these guys are emotionally spent. They're drained, but they can't sleep. And it's late in the evening. And it says they were hiding. And, you know, I always ask them, why? Why were they hiding? And these guys, I think, were probably second-guessing themselves. You know, were we wrong? Was Jesus not who He claimed to be? Was He really not really God? You know, were we delusional? What are we going to do now? It says they were locked in because they were afraid. It's fear, I think, that locks us in a lot of times. Fear that creates self-imposed prison. And Jesus says, I want to release you from your fears. And suddenly Jesus shows up among them. And when he first showed up in the room, they didn't even recognize him. And I think that's because they weren't expecting him, right? They weren't aware that, you know. And I think we sometimes go, how could that be? But I think it's very common. In fact, I think it happens in our lives all the time. God shows up in your life and you don't even know it. He shows up in your life all the time in circumstances and situations, and you don't even recognize him. And the reason might be is because you're not looking for him. Right now, you may feel that God's a million miles away. You may feel like he's on some distant planet, but the fact is he's closer than you realize. He's here. He's near. And he wants to help you today. The second thing that Jesus does in order to fulfill his resurrection miracle in our lives is he gives us his peace. Look again in verse 19. It says, Jesus came and stood among them, and then he said, peace be with you. And I love this because he says, you know, calm down, guys. Chill out. Take a deep breath. Relax. It's going to be okay. I've got it all under control. And the very first thing Jesus says to these guys who were defeated, demoralized, depressed, discouraged, he says, peace be unto you. It's okay. I've got it handled. And I love that. And I love it because of what he didn't say. Jesus could have walked into the room and the first thing he said to his followers could have been, why did you guys leave me? Why did you abandon me? Where were you when I needed you most? Why didn't you show up? You were with me for 3 years, and then I go through this stuff, and you run. But he didn't criticize them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't put them down. He encourages them. Peace be unto you. Why did he do that? I think it's because he understood their confusion. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this morning, I want you to get this right now. Nobody understands how you feel as much as Jesus Christ does. God understands how you feel more than you understand how you feel. You know, I'm a guy, and I don't always know why I feel the way I feel. I mean, Kim will ask me, you know, how you doing, Monty? Good? Right? What are you feeling about this? What's, you know, this that just happened? I don't know. I feel okay, you know. I mean, men don't really know a lot of times what we're feeling. We just feel it, right? If you're a woman, you can take 35 minutes to explain how you feel. But us guys, sometimes we just don't know, right? We don't know how to tell you what we're feeling, or we just feel it, right? And the point is, God understands. God understands you, whether you're a man or a woman. He understands exactly how you feel, so he could relate to you right at that moment. And he knew these guys were confused. Because he understands really how you feel, there's nothing you can't talk to God about. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small that you can't talk to God about. Because he understands everything you're feeling at every moment of your life. So let's just go ahead and talk to him about it. Begin to unload yourself and receive encouragement from him. The third thing the resurrection miracle gives you is his love. His love. Look at verse 20. He said, after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So what is Jesus doing? Well, I think first he's validating his identity. He's saying, hey, it's me, guys. It's me. See the nail prints right here? You're not looking at a ghost. You're not looking at a vision. You're not having an illusion. You're not dreaming. You know, touch me, guys. I mean, really, it's me. This is me. I've come back. And so he's identifying himself to them. He's saying, it's really me. And then the second thing he does is he's showing them just how much he loves them. Just how much he loves you. He's saying, I love you this much. Jesus died on the cross to express that love. He died on the cross for you and for me. Not just for the whole world, for all the sins of the world. He died for you and your sins. And if there had been nobody else living on the earth, He would have still come to earth and died for you so your sins could be paid for, so you could go to heaven. So He did it for you. He was showing His love. No one will ever love you like Jesus does. No man will ever love you. No woman will ever love you the way that Jesus Christ does. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I've shared this with you a lot of times, but I want you just to get it one more time. If we were here in this building this morning and it caught on fire, I think because of my love for you and who I am, that I would help as many of you as I could get out of this building. But if my sons were here, and especially my grandbabies, you better begin to try to find your own exit, right? Because I'm going to save them first. But God demonstrated His love to you and to me, that even though we're not worthy, we don't deserve it, Christ died for you, for me. So how does that help me when I'm stressed out or I'm overwhelmed? Well, let me tell you, when you're really feeling totally loved by your God, and I think a lot of people have never felt that. They've heard it. I mean, I know God loves me, but they've never experienced the unconditional love of God. And when you begin to experience that and understand that, all of a sudden you don't care what other people think anymore. You're not driven by the approval of others. And I don't have to prove anything, right? When you feel totally loved by God, it turns off that pressure valve in your life and you stop trying to perform. Anything you do, it's because you're called to do it. You're not driven to do it. And that is what God says, I want to do. I want to bring you my love. The fourth thing the resurrection miracle brings us is His purpose. God made you and me for significance. All the success in the world will not take away or take care of a lack of significance in your life. You're made for more than money. You're made for more than possessions. You're made for more, than just success. You're made for a purpose. All the possessions in the world will not compensate for a lack of purpose in your life. And so what do? You turn to God and you let Him give you His purpose for you. All of us, men and women, need something greater than ourselves that pulls us out of ourselves and causes us to become what God meant for us to be in the first place. Greater than we've ever thought or we could ever imagine. Let me tell you, God's plan for your life is greater than any plan you could ever think up on your own. Your little plans are puny compared to what God wants to do with your life. And if you'll just let Him have control in every area of your life, if you'll just say, "Yes, God." And I'll just say this, following Jesus Christ is not for wimps, it's not for cowards, it's not for people who like to live in the shallows of life and just play it safe. I mean, I'll be honest with you. It takes courage to be a man of God. It takes courage to be a woman of God. To say, "God, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm yours. Use me for your purpose, for your good in this world." It takes courage. His plan is much bigger than your plans. It will test you and stretch you, and it will grow your faith. And that's what Jesus was doing with these guys. I mean, they were discouraged. And look at verse 21, it says, "And Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. And then he said this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He said, guys, I know you blew it. You've made mistakes. You didn't want to be with me in tough times. But listen, I've still got a plan. We're going to take on this world. I've got this world-changing plan. And they did. I mean, this little group of now 11 guys went out, and soon it's all over the Middle East, and within 300 years it's overtaken the Roman Empire, and today there's over 2.3 billion people in the world who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. It was the biggest task ever given. So let me ask you this question. What are you living for? What does God want to do in your life? What's He want to do through you? I love Philippians 2:15, especially in the Message paraphrase. Paul says this. He says, go out into the world uncorrupted. Be a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. Listen, when you find somebody who knows God and knows what God's purpose is for their life and is fulfilling that purpose, they shine. They shine like a star. That's His purpose for you and I. Wherever we are, in our families, in our career, our workplace, on our campuses, we're to carry the good news of Jesus Christ and to share and shine His light. The fifth thing that the resurrection miracles gives us is His Spirit. I know by you guys looking at my body that you realize I don't have any problems with donuts, right? But I love, really, my favorite is Krispy Kreme donuts. How many of you are Krispy Kreme fans? Yeah. How about hole-in-one fans? Oh, come on now. Putting a little pressure on them. You know, at Krispy Kreme, you know, when I was younger, I used to get this donut that had this kind of lemon feeling on the inside. And it's not just a donut. It's the cream inside. The Krispy Kreme. And it's interesting that whenever you and I are empty on the inside, we always have to have a feeling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, a feeling of some kind, right? And so I was just wondering, what is your preferred feeling? What is your standard preferred feeling when you really need something to fill up your life? I mean, everybody, every one of us has something. It may be a hobby, it may be a sport, it could be work, it might be something that you struggle with, but we have this emptiness on the inside, and we think we have to fill it with something, and we all have a go-to. And all these things, the good and the bad, they all have one thing in common. None of them last. None of them keep you satisfied. None of them keep you filled up. You get hungry again. Jesus Christ, God, offers you a permanent feeling inside of you. He says when you say yes to Him, that He will put Himself in you. He says, I will put my Spirit in you. I will fill you up with me. And that will fill the emptiness that you feel. And that's what Jesus does. Look in verse 22. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I don't want just to be with you. I want to be in you all the time, moment by moment, being empowered and indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that really mean? I mean, you might think, Monty, you know, is that going to turn me into some kind of weirdo? No. God doesn't need any more weirdos. There are plenty of them all around already in the world, right? Don't look next, you know. There are enough weirdos in this world. Actually, when God put Himself in you, I love this, you become more you. You become more natural. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. It makes you become what God has intended you to be in the first place. Before all the things of life broke us all up into little pieces. Listen, He fills you with His Spirit and makes you more alive. The sixth thing that the resurrection miracle does that gives us is His forgiveness. That's the sixth thing that Jesus did when He met His followers after they came back to life on that Easter morning. He offers you forgiveness. And this is important because forgiveness is a huge energizer. Because I think somebody once said the two biggest leaks in your tank in your life, the two things that cause you to run out of energy and drain you emotionally and physically are guilt and resentment. The answer to both of these things is forgiveness. Guilt and resentment are the twin emotions that rob you of your energy, and that's a problem. Because we live in an imperfect world. We live on a broken planet where there's a thing called sin, right? And that means I always don't do the right thing, and you don't either. I make mistakes, and sometimes I'm selfish, and we hurt each other, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And when I hurt you, what I feel is guilt. And when you hurt me, what I feel is resentment. Those two things. Guilt over the things that I've done wrong in the world and resentment over the things that have been done wrong to me are twins. It will keep me stuck in this emotionally empty place. And they drain the life out of us. So if you're ever going to be happy in life, you've got to learn to let it go. And so how do you let go of your guilt to God, and how do you let go of the resentment against other people? There's only one way to do that, and that's forgiveness. Look at verse 23. He says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And what Jesus is saying, He's saying, guys, I have forgiven you. You're completely forgiven. That's why I died on the cross. I died on the cross for all the things you ever done wrong. So listen, you are forgiven. And He says, now I expect you to do the same thing with other people, to pass it on, to show them grace and forgiveness. Jesus said, I've forgiven you for everything you've ever done wrong. Now I expect you to forgive other people. Why? Because guilt and resentment keep you from experiencing the miracle working power of the resurrection in your life. So who do you need to let go of today? Who do you need to let off the hook? And you might say, well, I just can't do that. I mean, they hurt me. You don't know what they've done to me. That's right. I understand that. That's why you need Jesus. You can't do it in your own power. Forgiveness is not earned. It's not easy. Sometimes it's certainly not fun, but it's what lets you get on with your life and experience this miracle from the resurrection. The last thing that Jesus did with His followers on that very first Easter that I think He wants to do in each of us this Easter, and it's really my favorite one of all, He gives us His confidence. In spite of all your doubts, He helps you believe. I mean, the 12 guys that Jesus chose to follow Him, one of my favorite ones beside John now, one of my favorite ones is the guy named Thomas. I just love this guy. I love him because he's honest and he's authentic, and I love him because of this story right here in this chapter. Verse 27, look what it says. Then he said to Thomas, that we call doubting Thomas, right? He said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. I love that story. You know, I like Thomas because he's honest and open about his doubts. He's not putting you on. He's not pretending. He's an honest seeker. He says, listen, I've got some honest doubts. I'm not just automatically going to accept what somebody tells me. I want to check it out for myself. And I think people have gotten a bad idea of doubt. We sometimes think doubt is a bad thing. Listen, doubt is good if it motivates you to investigate it. If it causes you to say, I think I need to check this out. Great, do that. I think it was Rick Warren that said, when in doubt, check it out. Right? Check it out. The second thing I love about Thomas is even though he doubts, where is he? Where is he? He's hanging out with other believers. That makes sense. The thing is, if you have doubts, if you're just hanging out with doubters, guess what? You're never going to get any of them resolved. But if you hang out with believers, there's a possibility that you just might find some answers for some of the things that you have doubts about. You're certainly not going to find it hanging out with doubters. So listen, congratulations. You're at the right place this morning. The third thing I love about Thomas is that when he is eventually faced with the reality, when Jesus says, come on, Thomas, touch my hands. You know, I'm not a ghost, touch my hands, touch my side. Thomas doesn't waffle. He's not stubbornly prideful. He says, my Lord, my God. He makes the decision given the evidence he's got. And listen, you can come to Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with him and get to know him and secure your eternity in heaven without having all your doubts cleared up first. Like anything else in life, right? I don't have to understand how everything works. I don't understand how the cell phone works, right? I don't have to understand it in order to enjoy it. I learned a long time ago that I don't have to understand all the questions and doubts about my God to enjoy Him. And I have enjoyed Him. A friendship, a relationship for 52 years. And I don't understand everything about him. And sometimes I have doubts, but I bring them to him. And I've enjoyed him in the relationship that we've had. Listen, he's ready to do the same for you this Easter. Look at verse 29. Jesus said, so you believe because you've seen with your own eyes. Even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. I'm kind of a leadership guru, so I love to listen to TED Talks and those kind of things. And I was listening to one several years ago by Sir Kenneth Robinson. He was speaking about what is wrong with education, and he was saying it's not a book's fault or the curriculum's fault. He says it's the culture, the environment that education is set in, that will determine whether someone will learn or not. And he closed his talk with this thought. He now lives in California near Death Valley. And Death Valley, you know why they call it Death Valley? Because they're dead. Right? It's dead. The reason they call it Death Valley is because it's the hottest and driest place in our country. Here's a picture of it right here. I mean, it's the hottest and driest place in our country, but yeah, and nothing grows there. Nothing grows there. It's a desert. It's barren. But in 2004, a weather pattern happened that had never happened before. And in just a few days, 7 inches of rain fell in Death Valley. Nothing happened right away, but by Easter 2005, the spring, this is what Death Valley looked like. Yeah. And here's what I begin, you know, what he said that people begin to understand is that they didn't realize that Death Valley wasn't dead. It was just dormant. It had potential right beneath the surface of what looked so ugly and so barren. Right underneath that, there were seeds waiting for a resurrection day. And all it needed was an environment for life to happen. And that's my hope for you today, that right now is that miracle moment for you, that this is an environment where life can happen. Because I believe that that right beneath the surface of your life are seeds waiting for a resurrection miracle. And Jesus wants to give you His presence, His peace, His love, His purpose, His Spirit, His forgiveness, His confidence. Would you receive that this morning and begin to allow the seeds to bring a resurrection miracle into your life? I've been praying this verse. It's a verse I pray over you guys a lot. It's in Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. I'll just read it to you. It says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help those who believe in Him. This is my favorite part. It's that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Listen, my prayer is that Easter would not just be an event that you come to once a year, right? We're full in here. That it wouldn't just be an event that you come to once a year, but that you would begin to allow Easter to be an experience that you experience every day of your life. It's the miracle of the resurrection. And He wants to do it in your life today. Will you let Him? Pray with me, please. Father, we know that You are here. And that You are near. And so, Father, I pray that through the power of Your words, that God, You are drawing us into a closer and closer relationship with You. Father, I pray that Easter would not just be for us, you know, like I said, a one time a year thing, God, but that it would be an experience where we encounter You every day of our life. And that, Father, through Your presence and Your forgiveness and Your love and through the Holy Spirit's filling us up, Father, that it would empower us to want to be in relationship with You and it would encourage us to want to grow, to fulfill Your purpose, to begin to have a confidence to live out our faith in a way that makes a difference. So, Father, give us the courage to respond to the environment that we're in this morning. And Father, as Your Holy Spirit just kind of rains down on us right now in this moment, would You begin to allow us to have a resurrection moment, to bring life back into us, to help us begin to live a full and abundant life, God. And as we just continue to pray, our heads are bowed and we're in our little place talking to our God. Maybe you're here this morning. and you hear about this resurrection miracle, but you've never said yes to your God. I mean, you know about God, but you've never said yes to Him. There's never been a moment where you've confessed with your mouth that you want Him to be your Lord and that you've believed in your heart that Jesus is who He says He is and that He came and He died on a cross for you and was buried, but on the third day He rose again. And this Easter miracle, He wants to give you that opportunity to come into a forever relationship with Him. If that's you this morning with nobody looking around, would you just lift your hand and say, yeah, Monty, I need that. Today I want to say yes to Him. Today I want to confess that He is my Lord and my Savior. Yeah. So right there, right where you are, will you just cry out to Him? Say, God, I've tried to do this life on my own, and I realize in this moment I need You. And just open up your heart and ask Him to come in and be your Lord, be your Savior. If you've prayed that prayer, if you have really meant that from the depths of your heart, you can be assured that right now, in this moment, is your resurrection moment. He has forgiven you, and He wants to begin to transform you and begin to fulfill His abundant life in you, filling you up with His Spirit to produce His fruit in your life. You can have that assurance that you are now a child of God. Father, thank You for Your love.